أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض، وإن تبدوا ما في أنفسكم أو تخفوه يحاسبكم به الله، فيغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء، والله على كل شيء قدير. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون، كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله، وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا، غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها، لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت، ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا، ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا، ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به، واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا، أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. صدق الله العظيم.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. Respected ulama, teachers, brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, today we have a program with regards to tarbiyah. What is tarbiyah and how it's broken down in detail, you will get in front of you inshallah. Just a brief intro and then I'll hand over to Brother Imran, who's going to facilitate the slides and explain to you about tarbiyah. Nurturing and tarbiyah, Rabba yurabbi tarbiyatan. And also the word Rabb, associated with Allah Ta'ala, and the aspect of nurturing in the light of Quran and Sunnah is a very big topic and of great importance. If you look at the life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in the way he nurtured the Sahaba in the times and the height of jahala and ignorance, you will see a model. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Now, if we look at simple occasions with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and a child also. Zaid ibn Haritha, a small child, and yaduhu tatufu filina, when he was eating, his hand was wandering in the plate. The affectionate words of tarbiyah from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Ghulam, in a very affectionate way, O child, Sammillah, take Allah's name. قل وقل بيمينك وقل مما يليك. Eat with your right hand and eat from what is closer to you. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions with regards to the khidma of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he did the khidma of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam for a period of 10 years. And in that period, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam never said harsh words to him and never rebuked him, and that stayed with him. That normally a child in the khidmat of a elder, on small things that the child will do wrong, the elder gets angry and will rebuke the child. And sometimes in a way where it's very degrading and demeaning for the child. But to have that role model in front of you in tarbiyah is great. And we see, we can continue all day on how Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam nurtured the first batch of the ummah that were again role models. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said with regards to his sahaba, ashabi kan nujum ayyuhum iqtadaytum ihtadaytum, whichever of them you will follow, you will be on the right path. So that was the direct result of the nurturing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now Rabba yurabbi tarbiyah is when you nurture somebody from start to end in a slow, progressive way. Allah Ta'ala is also Rabb of the whole universe. And that aspect also relates to how from start to end, Allah Ta'ala nurtures from beginning to end everything that exists in this world. So the aspect of tarbiyah is associated to Allah Ta'ala in a much greater way, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then that role is passed down to those who are in the community, parents, teachers, and everybody who has some form of responsibility of those under them have an obligation of tarbiyah and nurturing. So that role is of great importance, and more so because that person who is doing tarbiyah has to be a role model himself or herself. If the person under tarbiyah and upbringing is seeing something which is contrary to what they are being taught, then that ta'lim is incomplete. That tarbiyah is incomplete. Simple example, a parent says to his young child, you must not smoke, it's very harmful. And that child sees the parent smoking. The parent says, you should not use abusive language, always talk kindly and softly. And when the parent is angry, the child is hearing the parent being abusive. So all of these aspects are negative to the role model that has to be shown by the person doing tarbiyah. And all of these things need to be understood. Coming to today's session now, Brother Imran, by profession, is a pharmacist. And he's been in Saudi Arabia for the past 5 years, just returned recently, former student of Madrasa Islamiyah, alhamdulillah. Both of them, Imran and his wife, have been homeschooling their children and did a course with regards to that. And then there's another course which he's done online with a sheikh from Pakistan, and that is a set of courses with regards to tarbiyah. So today you're only getting a sort of breakdown of that aspect of tarbiyah, and then there are ongoing courses which are linked to this, which people can then on an ongoing capacity enroll and understand the whole aspect of tarbiyah, inshallah. So without restricting the actual session, I'll hand over to Brother Imran, who will then take you through the different slides of today, and you will understand the aspect that is going to be introduced to you, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah Mufti Saab for the introduction. So, before we start, I'd just like to make three requests. So the first one is, if you can please try to make notes, just to retain the knowledge. Memory, mashallah, I'm sure everyone has a good memory, but writing... but writing reinforces the learning, and writing helps internalize whatever we're hearing. In this day and age, there is an epidemic of information, excess information, information overload. In our homes, through the masajid, through social media, magazines, everything, it's just information, information, information. We have access to the books of hadith, we have access to the Quran, we have access to the entire world at our fingertips. But when we see the state of the ummah, Muslims and non-Muslims, what's happening? Okay, so what we find here is it's not information which increases, which produces insan. It's not information. It's amal on the information. So writing and then... coming to my second point, sharing. So when we write information down, it reinforces the learning. The second thing is, if we, inshallah, can go away from this session and try to share this with at least three people, that will help in two folds. First of all, again, it will help internalize the information or the knowledge which, inshallah, we'll learn today. And secondly, it will benefit. And then it also helps us reflect on what we've been hearing. Okay, so hearing your own words again, and again and again, helps one realize and wake up to the fact that, okay, there's a disconnect here. I'm saying something and I'm doing something different. So inshallah, repeating and sharing this information will help internalize that. And finally then, inshallah, like I said, that should help help us apply those principles in our life, inshallah. So three requests, please. So why am I here? So mashallah, on the registration forms, we had the last question was, do you face any challenges? Do you have any questions? And mashallah, we had some excellent feedback. And from what I gathered from the feedback that I received, a lot of the parents, the teachers, the attendees today, they said that I'm facing challenges in the home or with school children in terms of behavior, in terms of attitudes, their grades, so they're not achieving the grades that we would like them to achieve. There's an element of spirituality and connection with Allah and the religion, we're really concerned. And then they're worried about the akhirah. So here, mashallah, as adults, we are genuinely, as the ummati of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're worried about the akhirah of our future generations and ourselves, of course. The other things that came was, my children don't listen to me. They don't respect me, they don't respect their relations. So people, if they're living in joint families or outside, there's a lack of respect. They're not praying, they're not studying. So studying in terms of school, the secular education, they're not studying in madrasa. And then they're not going to the masjid and they don't have good company. So a lot of the concerns were around, my children, my students are not doing this. MashaAllah, in this day and age, to have these questions, these worries, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because not many people are actually worried. So the fact that we are asking these questions and we're present today, this is the karam, this is the fazl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He's given us the ability to think and reflect. And the fact that we've taken out a Sunday morning where we can be doing lots of different activities shows us that we have, alhamdulillah, the talab to learn. So this is always the first step to hidayat, where a person declares himself that, I don't know. Ya Allah, I don't know. I'm in search of an answer. That's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the decisions of hidayat. And then when a person goes out on a journey, coming even here to the madrasa, some people just live around the corner, some people have traveled far and wide. So even this qurbani of coming out of the comfort of our homes to learn something, inshallah, we have this umid, we have this hope with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will open the doors of hidayah. And inshallah, the questions that we have, the worries that we have, inshallah, will be answered. Inshallah. Another point here which I'd just like to mention is this is an opportunity for us to reflect. Okay, I think Mufti Saab can elaborate on this more, inshallah, or I'm sure the ulama have done already, which is the science of tadabbur, which is the science of reflection. So if we read in the Quran, again and again, we are asked to reflect. Now, what is reflection? Reflection is basically taking time out and thinking about, what am I doing? Where am I going? Now, unfortunately, if we look at the way the whole society is made up and all the market forces, we are not given time to reflect. The way everything is operating now, in the morning we have to wake up, prepare breakfast for kids, get them ready for school, send them to school, come home. Well, the male folk generally, they go to work. When they come home, get the kids ready again. Where are they going to madrasa? When they come back from madrasa, eat, get changed, do your work, learn your sabak, and you're off to sleep. Then the parents have a couple of hours. They'll be catching up on their work. Then we have our gadgets, catching up on the various things that we do, whether it's social media, whether it's TV, radio, phone calls. So our 24 hours is just completely occupied. And we feel, as a society, and this is what you can say, the Western marketing forces are making us feel, that you have to keep yourself occupied. If you don't keep yourself occupied with something, then, you know, time is money, you're losing. Time is money. Time is not money. In the Islamic paradigm, time is not money. Time, we need time to sit down and reflect. You know, when we go down the whole route of tazkiyah, our mashayikh tell us to do to muhasabah, to do muraqabah. That's taking those few minutes, at least, you know, 5-10 minutes every day, just to think, what did I do today? What am I doing? Where am I going? Okay. And if you look at the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when was nabuwat granted to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was granted in the cave of Hira. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by trade at that time, he was a merchant. But he decided to seclude himself from society. He went and isolated himself in a cave. He went to reflect, what am I doing here? Who is my Rabb? Okay, so in the Kaaba, we have the idols, we have the kafir, we have the mushriks. Those idols can't be my Rabb. My purpose here is something different. What is it? And he spent a number of days reflecting in solitude, disconnected from his family, disconnected from the dunya, with this constant reflection. And what was the end result? Jibreel alayhi salam came to give him the glad tidings. Jibreel alayhi salam came and gave him nubuwat, and that's when the complete hidayat came. Ibrahim alayhi salam, we hear his story in the Quran as well. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he used to look at the stars and he used to ponder, is this my Rabb? Is this the ilah? Then he looked at the moon. Is this my ilah? He looked at the sun. So these are questions. So he would take time out and think and reflect. Who is the Rabb? Who is the ilah? Everyone is worshipping idols. Is it really these? But when he saw the sun set, when he saw the stars disappear, when he saw the moon set, he was like, this can't be the ilah. This can't be the Rabb. There needs to be something super, a much bigger force behind this. And that's when came to the conclusion, no, there is a much more superior being, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, it's through reflection, it's through tadabbur, it's through taking time out. So being busy isn't what we want. Okay, being busy in the right things at the right time, fantastic. But we need to get busy in not being busy. We need to get busy in reflecting. And inshallah, through this session, I'm hoping inshallah we can again touch upon more of these aspects. But the fact that we're here is giving us now inshallah time to reflect around this whole aspect of tarbiyah and children and students and where they're going. So what I'd like to do is just a quick activity. So working in pairs with the people next to you is answer this question. So there's pens and paper, inshallah. So I'll give a couple of minutes. If you just write down, how do we describe a child and why? So an example is, we describe the child as a blank paper. Why do we describe the child as a blank paper? And there's lots of other similes that we give. So I just want to give everyone 2 minutes just to think, how do we describe a child, whether it's at home or it's in the school setting? So 2 minutes, inshallah.
Oh, fit that this way. So you tell him to get one on that side also. Connected to this.
Yeah.
So then take a follow here, so it will stop the partition to move on him because we have children through the tape.
Yeah, yeah.
So we put the partitions on it.
Yeah.
We used to, you know, when we didn't have the partition classes, so we had such a wire on that side to for those who sit in the jail.
Okay, so we'll have another 30 seconds. Okay, Jazakallah. So what we'll do is, from the male side, from the brothers, we will take some answers. So how did we describe a child? Anyone? Acha, okay. So what about, so why do we describe the child as a blank piece of paper? Okay, so just for the benefit of the sisters, what we're saying is a child is born as a blank piece of paper, they're new, they're fresh, and they take everything in. Okay, anything else? Ji. Okay, like a glass? Okay. Okay, mashallah. So one example here is we have a glass, so it's empty, and we have to fill it. And also a glass is fragile, so if we don't treat it, handle it properly, then we can break the glass and we lost it. Okay. Anything else? Ji. A mirror of the parents. Okay. Do you want to elaborate? Okay, mashallah. So whatever the parents are like, that's how the children will be as well. Ji. Anything else? Any other examples? Ji. A sponge, okay. Okay, so a sponge ready to absorb good and bad. Okay, mashallah. That's a good answer. Anything else? Any more answers from this side? Like a plant? Okay, so a plant that needs gardening, it needs nurturing, it needs attention. Okay, mashallah. So, these are all common analogies, similes that we hear in our schools, in our teacher training courses. But does that apply to us as Muslims? Does it apply in our Islamic paradigm? And the answer is no. So in our paradigm as Muslims, the simile of a child is that of a seed. Okay? So before we talk about the seed, let's talk about some of the examples. So we'll take, without you know being you know pointing fingers or anything, let's take the example of a sponge, because we hear that quite often. If we are comparing our child to a sponge, what does that mean? It means that the sponge has a fixed size. Okay, so we're comparing the child, say it has a fixed size, it's a fixed capacity. To fill the sponge with water, or we're thinking of information, knowledge, there needs to be an external agent, an external agency that's going to come and fill the sponge. Now, you can only pour so much water in the sponge, and eventually what's going to happen is it's going to become full, saturated, and then the water will start seeping out. So what we're saying is the child is empty, it's fixed, he has a fixed capacity, and it requires an external agent to fill it with information. And if you fill it with too much information, it's going to pour out. So there's only a certain amount of information that a child can take. Okay, that's what we're saying. A blank piece of paper, for example, we said a glass. Again, what we're saying is a child is blank, it's empty. Islamically, that's not correct. Islamically, if we have a look, is we say a child is born on fitrat. Okay. A child is born on natural disposition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already programmed the child with all the information he needs to live a successful life, a meaningful life, and make it right to the end and attain salvation and go to Jannah. This is the Islamic paradigm. But what we're saying is, no, it's a sponge, it's empty. And the reason why we give the example of a seed is because if you look at a seed, no one tells the seed to grow in the direction that they want it to. You can't tell the seed, you can't tell a seed that's from an orange to grow into a strawberry. You can't tell the seed to grow and give you 50 strawberries. You can't tell the seed to grow and give you 100 strawberries. That's not in your control. Why? Because the information, the genetic information, is already in the seed. Okay. And this is what we have to understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created insan on fitrat. Naturally, a child is born on fitrat. He is pure. They have pure intentions. They are naturally inclined towards good. They are naturally inclined towards worshipping a creator, Allah. This is the natural inclination. But when we compare our child to a sponge, what we're trying to say is, this child knows nothing, and I am going to feed him the information he needs in order to live a successful life. Do we teach children how to talk, how to cry? Why is it that a child, when he feels hungry, he cries? Who gave him that information? We didn't tell the child that, beta, when you're feeling hungry, you need to cry, and that's when mama's going to give you food. So where did that programming come from? That programming came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the child touches an object and it hurts him, he will naturally move his hand away. Did we sit down and program him and to say, beta, the next time you touch something sharp, you need to move your hand away? No, the information, the genetic information is there already. All it needs is time for it to develop. And how does it develop? Again, the example of a seed. So a seed is dry. It has all the genetic information. What we have to do, or what the gardener has to do, is facilitate its growth. So it will provide it with the right environment. It will provide it with soil. It will provide it with water, with air and sunlight. And the seed will naturally take its genetic information and use it to start flowering. It will grow a stem, it will grow leaves, then it will start to bear fruit. It will start growing its roots. We don't have control over how many roots. What we can do is we can start cutting the roots. What we can do is we can start taking the leaves off. And this is what we're doing to children. As children are growing, they're growing nice and pure, but because of our input and our polluted input, we are chopping away the purity, we're polluting the purity of a child. Okay. So I hope, inshallah, that's, so the simile that we have of a child is, this is what we have to remember, a child is born on fitrat. And the reason why a child turns out to be the way he is because of the conditions he's given. Again, if you go back to the seed, if you don't provide it with sunlight, what's going to happen? The seed's not going to survive. Or it will initially start to grow, but it will wither. Okay? Or its fruits are going to be of poor quality. Why? Because we didn't give it enough water. So a seed has requirements. Similarly, a child has requirements. If we don't fulfill those requirements of a child, we end up with all our worries and concerns. Okay, why does my child not understand? What is the reason for his rage? What is the reason for his anger? Why did he not sleep at night? Why is he not studying? Why is he fighting with his siblings? This is because the external input that we've had has unfortunately polluted the child. Again, connecting to how we perceive Muslims. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is a hadith where Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu reported that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is a tree amongst trees, the leaves of which do not wither, and that is like a Muslim. Tell me what that tree can be. So the people began to think of the trees of the forest. So Hazrat Abdullah says, I thought it could be the date palm tree, but I felt hesitant to say it. Then the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majmain asked, Ya Rasulullah, can you please tell us what this tree is? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, it is the date palm tree. Okay. Now subhanAllah, if we reflect, remember tadabbur, reflection, let's dissect this. If we look at the date palm tree, why is it that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam compared a Muslim to a date palm tree? So first of all, a date palm tree is evergreen. It's always smiling. Okay, it never withers. A date palm tree lives in extremely harsh conditions. Okay, look at the sun. It grows in sand, in sandy conditions. Okay, but still it remains upright. It's strong. It withstands all the nature's forces. Then what does the date palm tree provide? It provides shelter for humans. So if you're feeling hot under the sun, where do you go? You find a tree and sit underneath it. If you're feeling hungry, what do? You take from its fruits, which are the dates. And how nutritious are the dates? How nutritious? To the extent that even the seed of the date is nutritious. So every part of the fruit of the date tree is nutritious. Does it just provide shelter and warmth and comfort to humans? No, even to the birds. So it provides a place of rest for the birds. They come and nest in there as well. What else does a tree provide? It's a home for insects. So if you go, alhamdulillah, whilst you're in Saudi as well, we observe this, is if you go close to a date palm tree, you'll see inside the bark, so many insects, there's spider webs, there's all these creepy crawlies coming in and out, there's ants climbing up and down. So the tree is benefiting not just humans, it's benefiting almost every single makhluk. That's when it's alive. What happens when the date tree dies, when it withers and dies? It's still useful. When a date tree dies, look at the example that we see. When Masjid al-Nabawi was built, what was used as the pillars? It was the tree trunks. What was used as the roof? It was the leaves. What was the bedding made out of? It was the leaves of the palm tree. Okay. If you're feeling cold, you can burn the wood. It will provide you heat. If this tree falls to the ground, it decomposes. And what does it do? It creates compost. What does the compost do? The compost becomes a means of life and nutrition for hundreds and thousands of plants around it. So even when the date palm tree dies, it's providing nutrition, support to the things around it, even when it dies. This is a Muslim. A Muslim is someone, again, look at the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A Muslim is someone who is beneficial, who is going to benefit mankind. Whether it's with his hands, whether it's with his tongue, whether it's through his actions, whether it's through his investment. This is a Muslim. When you throw a stone at the date palm tree, okay, or you try to chop it down, what's the first thing that's going to come down? It's fruit. So again, a Muslim is someone, is when he is sworn at and when he is hit, he will reply by giving fruits. He will reply by giving sweet words. And again, if you look at the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went to Taif, what happened? Stones were thrown at him, and how did he respond? When the angels came, and he had the option to destroy, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still made dua for them. So this is, again, going back to the seed, this is in the Islamic paradigm, we start off as seeds, all the information is there, and when a Muslim grows, he grows to benefit not just mankind, he comes to benefit the entire creation. So in our paradigm, very, very important how we perceive a child. Okay, so we see a picture over here. Can anyone tell me what this is a picture of, what kind of a tree this is? Any guesses? Bonsai tree? Okay, fantastic. Good answer, mashallah. First time. So when we were given this example in our course, we all got it wrong. And we know this is a bonsai tree as well. Now, which is the bonsai tree that we are accustomed to? The one on the left or the one on the right? It's the one on the right. Ask any child, what's this? It's a bonsai tree. Now, what's happened over here? Let's just reflect. What's happened over here? Can anyone give me some? It's grown? Which one's grown? The one on the left has grown. Why has it grown? It's been left? It's been left to grow? G? It's been allowed to grow. Okay. Anything else? The environment? Okay. It's a natural environment. Okay, subhanAllah. So again, if you look at humans now and if you look at children, this is what's happening. A child is born on fitrat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it the genetic information to turn into a date palm tree and find its way and navigate to attain salvation. What has happened is we have taken that child, we have taken that bonsai tree and placed it in a small plant pot. We stopped its roots from forming. How much did it grow? Did it grow to its full capacity? No. The one on the left we see has grown to its full capacity because it was let free. We gave it everything that it needed. Or should I say even better, we facilitated it. Nature provided everything for this tree to grow. But when it came to the small bonsai tree, which we see in our houses, or if we compare them to our children, we took them, we placed them in an environment which restricted their growth. We gave it measured amounts of water. We gave it fertilizer and chemicals. When it became too big, we started to trim it so it looks beautiful. What's the purpose of a tree? To look beautiful or to benefit? What's the purpose of a palm tree? Is it just to look beautiful or is it to benefit mankind? This is what we've done with our children. We have placed them, compartmentalized them, stunted their growth, stunted their ability, and all it remains now is they look very pretty in the home on the shelf. Are they fulfilling their purpose of providing shelter, of giving good fruit, of providing a means of blessings and sustenance whilst alive or dead? Big question. So as we said, the essentials to grow a tree are what? Sunlight, soil, air, water, and space. So we all want kids to grow who are confident. We all want kids to grow who can play, who are active, who are fit, who are healthy, who listen, who are on fitrat, who are pure intentions, who don't lie. But the problem is, what have we been feeding them? The natural sunlight, soil, air, water, space, we can compare this to the love that we were supposed to give a child, the respect that we were supposed to give a child, the environment to learn that we were supposed to give a child, the exposure to the environment, the exposure to nature that we were supposed to give a child. We either didn't do this at all, or we restricted it and we hindered the natural growth process. And that's where we see children, obesity, mental health. If a child was to eat from nature, if a child was to eat honey versus eating white refined sugar, what is more likely to develop diabetes and cause cancer? So if we speak from a medical perspective, white sugar, refined sugar, white flour, refined flour, all these we now know are the causes of obesity, diabetes, which then results in blood pressure, heart disease. What does that cause? When a child is obese, do you think that helps his self-esteem? Do we think that being overweight is going to make our child have friends at school? So automatically, because we strayed away from nature, where we could have given pure honey, we could have fed the child nuts, we could have allowed the child to eat natural fruit. Again, see, subhanAllah, all this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala created the seed, and then for the seed to blossom and to give fruits, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already has provided the provision. You need something sweet, it's honey. You need something nutritious, it's dates. You need water, there's water available. But that's when insan came and thought, you know what? I'm brighter than this. I'm smarter. I can give something better. I'm going to give juices. I'm going to give chocolate. I'm going to give all the junk food. Why? Because it tastes better. It may taste better, but it's polluting the child. And then the child turns into a bonsai tree growing in a fixed environment. It can't grow and prosper. And then we come back, we have loads of problems. Then we're going to see the Maulanas, we're going to see the doctors, we're going to see child psychologists, we're going to see SEN specialists, special education needs specialists. Can you please help? What's gone wrong with my child? And what happens then? You need to take this tablet, you need to go to this club, you need to go and see this specialist. The answer has already been given. The child was born on fitra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the natural environment for it to grow. we need to just let go over here. So, what is my role and my goal? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given blessed us with students. He's blessed us with children. What is my role and goal? Big questions. So what's my role and goal as a parent? So I have a child Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. What am I going to do with this child? What do I need to do? Do I need to change the nappies? Do I need to buy clothes, prepare them to go to nursery, then school, then high school, then A-levels, then careers, job, help him buy a house, get married? Is that my role and goal as a parent? What's my role and goal as a teacher? Is my role here that the child has come into my custody, he's going to stay with me for the next 3, 4 hours, 8 hours, and my role is to feed this child information and feed him information and give him worksheets so I can go home with a wage packet so then I can pay off my mortgage, I can pay for my car, I can go on the luxury holiday. Is that my role as a teacher, or do I have a bigger role as a teacher? Or is my role a facilitator? What does a facilitator do? Am I here to facilitate? So inshallah we'll discuss this in more detail. Or am I a contractor? So have I been given a contract to look after this child? And I'm going to be paid for my services. The child comes. There's fixed terms and conditions. I will provide your child. Well, lunch has to come from home. We don't provide lunch. I'm going to provide this service. 9 o'clock, well, 3 p.m., you need to leave the child. You come 15 minutes late, there's going to be a penalty. There's going to be an extra charge. Is my role as a contractor? Or am I a service provider? Am I just here providing a service, again, in the capacity of a parent or a teacher? Or am I a personal shopper? Baba, can you please take me to Tesco's? I need to buy something. Okay, Dikra, no problem. Dad's going to pick up. Okay, let's go shopping. Drop them back off. Baba, I need to go to White Rose. I want to buy something. Okay, let's go. Baba, there's something on Amazon. Can you please buy it for me? Okay, no problem. So what is our role as a parent or a teacher? Are we shoppers? Or are we drivers? Dad, can you please help me? I want to go here. Okay, no problem. Dad, I've got a trip coming up. Can you please? Yep. So what is the message that we're giving to kids? And how are the kids perceiving us? Are they perceiving us as drivers? Or are they seeing us as mentors? Like Mufti Sahab said, murabbis and mentors. And we'll explain this as well. Or is my role all of this? Questions to be asked. What am I doing? How do my kids perceive me? And how do I perceive myself? Where do I fit in a few of these points that I've mentioned here? So the answer is, we are, like Mufti Sahab said, role models. What do we mean by role models? We are role models for our kids until the point they remain in their natural disposition, they remain on fitra. See, if you look at the relationship which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created between a child and a parent, it's already been programmed. What is a child? Yani, what is the physical bonding we have with a child? It was a small droplet which turned into a human. That's it. But naturally, when this child is born, you are prepared to sacrifice your sleep, your money, your nights, your pleasures, just for this child. This love, this attachment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the hearts and minds of parents. Not just parents, any creature, but more in insan. The same goes for the child. How does the child know that this is my father, this is my mother? That natural feeling of love and bonding has already been placed there. It's been programmed. The child is not a blank piece of paper. The child is not an empty sponge. The child is not an empty glass of water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already programmed the child to love his parents. It's already there. Now what happens is, the child, as the child grows, naturally looks up to mom and dad. Natural. Have you ever, if you're sitting and you're twiddling your thumbs, your child will come sit next to you And he'll start twiddling his thumbs as well. Who told him to copy you? No one. Or well, someone did, which is the fitrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already programmed the child that you must copy your parents. The love is already there. Has this ever happened where in the morning you've woken up and you found your son at the door saying, Baba, I want to come to work as well. And he's wearing your oversized shoes. So bichara, he's a size 1-2 and he's wearing your size 9 shoes. And he's wearing your blazer and he has a tie around his neck. Okay, and he's got a bag. I'm going to work with you. Who told him to get dressed? Who told him to go to work? No one. Or maybe someone did. It's the fitra. The child wants to copy the father. Natural. How many of us have seen kids and they start arguing, Mummy, Mummy, I want to wash the dishes. Papa, Papa, I want to wash the dishes. No, no, I want to wash the dishes. We're like, no, 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 you'll break the dishes, go away. This is our job. Only we as adults know how painful it is when the meal ends, when you have to go in the kitchen and wash the dishes. No one wants to do this. I'd be surprised if anyone does. No one wants to do this, but we know it's got to be done. Now, the internal feelings that we have, the child cannot see this. All he sees is mum and dad every day after a meal go into the kitchen and they're playing with water and there's all these fancy bubbles coming and they're washing the dishes. We want to do it too. If the child knew what we were feeling, they would never ever step anywhere into that kitchen. But what is it that's caused the child to say, I want to wash the dishes? It's role modeling. Whatever the parents, whatever the children are seeing their parents do, the child wants to do it automatically. So is the child a sponge where we have to program him and say, Dikra, now is the time to wash dishes? No, the child is seeing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him that fitrat, the genetic information is there. The intellect is there. The child is seeing, my parents love washing dishes. After every meal, I want to help him. My dad goes to work every morning, I want to go with him. It sounds really fun and exciting. During lockdown, I had the opportunity, like many of us, to work from home. So at home, I started using my laptop. And normally, I don't like to use a laptop at home because of the whole sort of screen time and stuff. So when I started working from home, my kids came and they were like, oh, that looks really interesting. They were only small. Baba, that's really interesting. Can we use the laptop? Now, only I know that the last thing I want to do when I wake up in the morning is open the laptop and start responding to emails and conference calls. Okay, hours on end. But the kids don't see that. The kids are like, Baba's doing it. I've got to do it as well. So obviously I stop them. No, Dikra, I'm working. Please, I'd like you to just leave the room because I've got a conference call, etc., etc. So what did the kids do? No one told them. No one told them. They got a piece of A4. They folded it in half. Okay, and then they opened it. One side, they drew a screen. And on the bottom side, they drew a keyboard. And now they have their own little paper play laptop. Did anyone tell them? No. They just observed. They saw Baba is sitting on a laptop from 8 o'clock in the morning till 4 p.m. We have to sit on a laptop too. The natural interest came. So this is role modeling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala it's a natural thing he's placed in there. He's programmed us. Now the question is, as Mufti Saab said, so we're teaching our kids, don't get angry. Okay, don't get angry. When something happens, don't get angry. But the moment we're driving on the road and someone cuts us up, what's our response? I'm talking extreme now. Window comes down, two fingers up. Okay, we start beeping. And then we want to overtake and cut him up again. So what is the child seeing here? That whenever we get cut up on the road, this is how we have to respond. What you said goes in one ear out of the other. What the child observes is what the child follows. If you want your child, or if we want our kids to start reading, Let's go a step back. Children love ice cream. Okay, they absolutely love ice cream. You give them any opportunity to eat ice cream, they'll eat it. Now, if you say to a child every morning, beta, it's time for an ice cream. And then you say, you know what? You're going to have an ice cream 3 times a day. I'm going to fix the time you have the ice cream. And I'm going to fix the flavor that you have. And I'm going to make sure you finish it. How long will this child eat ice cream for? A couple of days and he'll get sick and tired. Before, he was eating the ice cream out of his own will and desire. But the moment we started to control the child and give him the ice cream based on our terms and conditions, what happens? Natural response. No, I want to do it my way. So if you want to stop your child from doing anything, tell him to do it. Beta, why are you not reading? You want your child to read? You know what the solution is? Start reading in front of him. Start reading in front of him. Never ever ask your child to read. Just start reading in front of him. And subhanAllah, we tried this in our house. So when we were taught this, we took the books out. Oh, another thing, subhanAllah. In our houses, we have fireplaces, we have showcases, we have shelves. And what's on those things? We have vases over there, we have certificates, we have beautiful ornaments. So what does the child learn? If I come anywhere near these ornaments, I'm going to be told off. I'm going to get a clap around the ear. And I have to dust these. So now what does the child value? First of all, the child will value those objects, those ornaments, of no real value in terms of the akhirat. Secondly, the child will learn that my parents have more love and respect for these ornaments and vases and certificates on the fireplace than me. Because whenever I come close to them, I'm always given a warning. So when our children grow up, what do they learn to respect more? Objects, they respect more. Relations, they don't respect. Whatever we role model in front of the kids, that's what they learn. When we grow up, we want to share something, or that we ask the child to share something with us. He goes, nope, don't touch it. That's mine. Why? Because we did the same thing. Don't touch that thing on the fireplace. That's mine. Don't touch it, otherwise you're going to be in trouble. So now we hear parents complaining, my kids don't share. They're very possessive. They're very rude when we approach them. Well, why? We need to reflect. What messages have we been giving the kids through our actions? So that's the first part of the reading. So first of all, going back to the fireplace, we have to show the kids what's more important, beta. Is this vase more important, or are you going to replace it with a book? If you replace it with a book, the child can come and have access to it anytime. Usually we have the books on the top shelf, and we hear this, mashallah, Ramzan is coming. We always talk about this, that we have the Qur'ans, they're going to come out in Ramadan, and then after Ramadan, they're going to go back on the top shelf, wrapped up. What message are we giving to the kids? That the Qur'an is to be kept on the top shelf, it's only to be read in Ramadan, and that's it. And then throughout the year, we're complaining, Dikra, why didn't you learn your sabak? The child doesn't want to go to mosque. Why should he want to go to mosque? Why should he want to read the Qur'an? When in front of him, within reach, is the TV. In front of him, within reach, is the iPad. In front of him, within reach, is the PS5. So that's what he's been given access to. He was never given access to books, so how can he develop a love for books? So what we did was, in our house, we got rid of everything at sort of 2-3 foot height level. We got rid of everything, and we just dumped all the books. It only took a matter of days to a couple of weeks. The kids are there taking the books. What's this? What's this? We've never seen this before. And then they're seeing Mama read a book. They're seeing Baba read a book. And they're saying, Baba, what's this? What are you reading? Oh, beta, I'm reading a book. Oh, can we read with you? Of course you can. Can you please tell me this story? Yes. Slowly, slowly, they become addicted to books. Why? Because they see parents addicted to books. They see parents role modeling. Then slowly, slowly, okay, you start teaching them phonics, pictures, colors, stories. And then by the time you know it, you wake up in the morning and the kids have got their books in the hands before you. Then when you see it, the kids are reading books on the dining table. Why? Because we role model this. If you want your child to become someone who writes, a writer, start writing in front of him. You start writing in front of the child, he will want to copy you and write. You want your child to study the Quran? Study the Quran in front of your child. Baba, and see, again, the fitrah is there, the information is there, the intellect is there, the questioning is there. They will come and say, Baba, why are you doing this? I want to do this too. So this is how we start introducing kids to reading, to writing, to washing, to good habits. So it's all around role modeling. One example which I want to share is my uncle came from Pakistan. So he just landed, so unpacked the suitcases, they were staying at our house, and I was only a small child. So he unpacked the suitcases, came down, and we had the tea and biscuits, etc. ready. We were going to have the meal later on. So as soon as he sat down, the phone rang. The phone rang from Pakistan. So he answered, and he goes, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. And the next words were, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. His father had died. So as soon as he landed, his father died in Pakistan. What did he do? So I was sat there observing, thinking, oh my God, what's happened over here? What's this person's reaction? He got up, went to the washroom, did wudu, prayed namaz, he made dua, cried, came back and continued with the tea. My observations there were, a person's father has just died. He should be crying, he should be looking to book tickets back to go back to Pakistan. But what was his response? It was sabr through namaz. That's what I remember to this day, and I'm talking, this is 20 plus years ago, 25 years ago. That's what I observed. When we say that namaz connects you to Allah, it gives you sabr, this was a living, talking, working example which I observed. His emotions were absolutely calm, and he came and he enjoyed his tea, and that's it. Role modeling. We want our kids to pray namaz. We say, Dikra, pray namaz, you'll be connected to Allah. How can that child feel connected to Allah when he has never observed us pray namaz in times of distress? What's the first thing we do in times of distress? If you reflect on halat that came on us as individuals, what's the first thing we did? We resorted to phone calls. Oh my God, how did this happen? Call this person. Okay. Whatever the situation may be, that's what children are observing, that when halat comes, dad calls so-and-so, he has a go at mum has a go at dad, they end up hitting kids. So what's the child learning? It's all good in theory, mashallah, you know, pray namaz and sabr avijay, fantastic, but I need that just to pass my madrasa exam. On reality, on the ground, I need to do what Baba does, which is, in times of distress, get on the phone, find someone to complain, find a hotline number to, you know, send an email, I'm not happy with the service, this is ridiculous, Google reviews, 0 out of 10, on LinkedIn, this happened to me. That's what the child is learning. How do we deal in difficult circumstances? We need to resort to these things. Whereas, what does deen tell us? What does the seerah tell us? So the asal problem is, we are role modeling the wrong values, but we're teaching through our words and actions. It's just theory. There's no connect. And this is exactly what Sheikh Sulaiman Mullah said when he came about 3 weeks ago. I forgot the name of the Sahabi. Where he said, the Sahabi said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever came and told us to do something which he had not started doing himself. And he never told us to stop doing something which he had not stopped himself doing. Yani, he was the first one to role model that, and then he used to come and tell us. So it was in his life before we heard it from him. It was already in his life. So, bearing that in mind, as role models, So we have to be role modeling all these behaviors. Now, what kind of behaviors and why are we role modeling? So going back to the thing, what is our role as a parent or a teacher? Okay. What's the greater goal of this? So what we say in our paradigm, in the Islamic paradigm, is to develop the three C's of a child. So our goal is not to create kids who are doctors, dentists, engineers, architects, artists. That is not our goal. Our goal is not to create children or to raise them so they can have a nice, comfortable life. We can invest in them. We buy a house for them. Or they move abroad. That is not the goal of a Muslim. The goal of parents as Muslims is developing confidence, developing creativity, and developing character. Now, this, if I was to go into this, it would probably take another 3-4 hours to go in detail. But very briefly, what is confidence? Confidence in our paradigm is Muslims is not the ability to stand up in front of a crowd and give a lecture or a speech. That's not confidence. Okay, that's confidence in an interview. That's confidence to get a job that which we're taught. But as Muslims, confidence is to be able to stand upright and follow your morals and principles. That's confidence. Your friends have come. Let's go. We're going for a game of football. But see, we're going to go have a meal. We might go to the cinema. Confidence there is to say no. That's confidence. Because you know your iman here is going to be compromised. You know you're compromising your family time. That is confidence. Confidence is not to stand up, to show off. Confidence is to stick to your principles. You've got to go to work, you have a meeting with someone. Confidence is to say, I need to delay this meeting because I need to pray. That's confidence. And again, if you role model this in front of your kids better, I am not going to compromise. It's time for food, azan has happened. Confidence is to stop and say, Allah is calling me, I have to go. If you continue eating, or if you continue working, or if you continue driving, what is the child going to learn? The azan has happened, the muazzin is calling, namaz tai, but this journey is more important. So what priorities are we displaying, showing to the kids? Automatically, the child's observing, okay, namaz is secondary, this is awwal. But see, when it's time for namaz, what are we saying to the kids? Oh, we have to pray namaz. Now the child here is thinking, subhanallah, this person, he is trying to teach me the fear of Allah and the importance of namaz, and he himself has no fear of Allah. He himself doesn't respect namaz. There's a complete disconnect. Child psychology. This person is trying to teach me to fear this Allah and to love this Allah, but he himself has zero worry about this. The child will never learn. But the child will observe one thing, or he will do one thing. Out of respect, he will obey, and he will do the action. But the moment you remove yourself from that situation, he's going to go to default setting, which is carry on with life. Because he knows, if I don't listen to Papa now, I'm going to get a slap. He's going to beat me. So out of fear, the child will obey you. And again, this is another aspect which Mufti Sahib alluded to. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever hit. He never mind hit physical action, he never harmed anyone with his tongue. So out of fear now the child, out of fear of your punishment with your hand, out of fear of verbal abuse, out of fear of sanctioning, you're grounded, your PS5 is going, you can't go out to play today. Out of fear, he will perform the action. But the moment you are removed from the equation, he's going to go back to default setting, which is khalli walli, leave it, gaini, jale. No one's watching me, it's fine. Yeah. So what are we role modeling over here? The second thing is creativity. So what is creativity? Creativity is, in our paradigm, so it's not to be able to draw complex structures and design fancy, you know, innovate and invent. That's not creativity. So creativity is able to connect ideas and solve problems. Solve real-life meaningful problems. So if you're stuck, a child is stuck, he needs to get from A to B. Okay, there is a situation, how do I go, who do I go with, do I tell mom and dad yes or no, what are the instructions that they've given me, are they going to be worried if I leave without informing them? So now he's going to navigate this problem using the principles which he has been taught through the Islamic principles. So just to make that clear, a child goes out at night, he's with his friends. First of all, he should have the confidence to say, I need to be home at 9 o'clock. Why? Because my parents have called me and it's inappropriate. It's not right to be out late night. Second thing is, he will find a solution to this problem. How will he come back? Is he going to phone his parents? So he's going to start thinking, okay, if I don't phone my parents, what's going to happen? Why am I out here in the first place so late? What are the harms of being out in this environment? My parents are going to be worried. I should be sleeping after Isha anyway, because it's the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. After Isha, we must be going to sleep. So now the child here, or not the child, any person, even an adult, will start navigating and he'll start connecting all the dots. That I know there is a sunnah, there is a principle aspect, there is a danger aspect, there is a fitna aspect. So he will start joining all the dots and then he will come to a decision that what I'm doing here is wrong, I have to go back. Okay, that's creativity. Someone who's not creative here will give in to peer pressure. They won't think that, you know what, is it really that bad to be outside? Is it really that bad to be out in the shisha bar listening to music and thing? He's had the information, he has the knowledge, but he's not been able to join the dots together and implement it in his life. And then the final one is character. So character is not just good behavior. So do you know, for example, if you've ever seen, there's a doctor who's very rude. So he's got all the qualifications and the money, mashallah, but he's very rude. Have you ever seen, and I'm going to say this very carefully, have you ever seen a Hafiz al-Quran who has the worst akhlaq? It's possible. So mashallah, we've imparted the knowledge, mashallah, he's become a Hafiz, he's become an alim, he's become a dentist, he's become an engineer, but he has terrible akhlaq. He's got the degrees, he's done a PhD, but he doesn't know how to behave with his wife. He's done degrees in psychology, and he's done all these research papers, and he's traveled the world, but he doesn't know how to talk to his kids, and his kids hate him. Is that possible? What's missing? It's character. So where does character come from? Character comes from tarbiyah. Character here comes from the role modeling which the parents, not just the parents, teacher, and community has done. You know, they say, it takes a community to raise a man. And when I say man, it's the man which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described, the Muslim, the date palm tree. It takes an entire community to raise this date palm tree. And it takes the whole tarbiyah element to raise this. It's not institutions. It's not degrees. It's not certificates. It's not qualifications. That is not what raises a man. It's tarbiyah. It's character, it's role modeling, which raises a man. Should we have a break? Okay, what we'll do, we'll just take a 5-minute breather, and when we come back, we're going to go into a quick activity. So if anyone wants to use the washrooms, I think the male facilities are just over here. And for the sisters, it's facing the projector. If you just go straight down to the end. So we'll have 5 minutes. It's 11:52. We'll continue at 57, inshallah.
Slide 12, so we've got about half of it left. Thank you.
Okay, inshallah, we'll continue. So we'll go into another activity. So here the activity is called reactions. So again, working in pairs with the people next to you, if you just jot down, and then inshallah we share the answers, what is or what has been your reaction or what have you observed when a child drops a glass of water? So what's our reaction? So some of the phrases that you would come out with. The next one is a child who fails his exams or they scored low marks in their exams. So as a parent, what's your reaction going to be? And finally, as a parent, a 14-year-old child comes to you and says, I want to get married. What's your reaction going to be? Okay, so we'll give 3 minutes here if you just write down your answers. So some of the things which you would say or you've heard or what's normally used in these situations. Okay, so 3 minutes.
Someone on the lady's side who can message.
Maulana Suleiman is
wife.
Yeah.
So if we can get some response in this one from them by messaging also.
Sure.
Otherwise they'll feel left out.
Should I just say?
Hi, Maulana Suleiman here.
I've told him already, but should I make the announcement and say?
Yeah, okay. If Maulana Suleiman's wife can message him for this activity, for responses from the ladies also.
Okay, just a quick message for the sisters. Maulana Suleiman's wife will be taking the answers from the ladies and then we'll share those answers. So if the ladies can please give their answers to Maulana Suleiman's wife.
Muzir Taqwa teacher. The one on the third bench on the end is a teacher in Huddersfield. The one on the end, second one, is Maulana Munib from Hili Masjid.
Oh, Hili Masjid, okay.
So those that are known. And there was a head teacher at Muzir Taqwa.
That's how he says. Why do we have this play area up here?
Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the ladies' classes that take place in the morning, 9 to 11.
So
children that are not of school age will be able to come.
Okay,
mashallah. And they're playing there whilst the mothers are in the classroom.
We have someone, obviously, supervising.
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll continue, inshallah. So we'll take some answers from the male side, and then we'll take some answers from the female side. So, G, a child dropped a glass of water. What kind of responses do we have? Are you okay? MashaAllah. I wish I heard that when I was young. G, any more? Why did you drop it? Okay. Anything else? G? Sorry? Didn't you look properly? Yeah. Can you not see? Okay. Are you blind? Yeah. Hold it with both hands. Okay. Sit down and drink. Okay. Good, mashallah. Mawlana Suleiman, do we have from the... Okay, so from the sisters, we have, depends on the mood. If you're already riled up, you may end up shouting. So first is to get worried. Now know there's bigger things. Okay. Depends on how much they've tried, if it's okay. So explain it's okay and accidents happen. Okay. So yeah, so some of these are the main things that we hear. So first of all, a child dropped a glass of water. So did the child drop the glass of water, or did the glass of water fall? There's a very subtle difference here. If you say a child dropped the glass of water, that's implying that the child intentionally wanted to drop the glass of water so the water would spill all over the food, all over the table, onto your clothes, and he intentionally wanted to drive you up the wall. Is that what happens? Or is it a case of the glass of water fell? So the moment we use this language, why did you drop it? You dropped it. That's implying, right? And that's judging the child. So what you're saying is, I know your intentions. Little child, I can see into your heart. I have knowledge of the unseen, and I know you did this intentionally. The psychological stress and harm this causes a child is indescribable. Just by us saying this, you dropped it. Now, if we just go back into our work environments, okay, where we have possibly made a mistake, and if our line manager comes to us and say, why did you do that? Or how come you did that? How would you feel? You'd be thinking, well, hopefully we didn't do it intentionally, but you'd be thinking, I didn't do it, it was a genuine mistake because of X, Y, and Z. No, but why did you do it? Are you blind? Can you not see? So if adults started using the same language as us, how would we feel? But what's happened over here is we see children as inferior. We see children as scapegoats. And we say, I know I can apply my full force. I can apply my foul language on this child, and I know for a fact he cannot say anything back to me. If an adult drops a glass of water, what's our response? Is it the same response? Are you blind? Is that what you'd say? Well, unfortunately, we're coming to a society, maybe that's happening as well. But if we understand, because it's a child, by saying, you drop the glass of water, we're judging their intentions. Okay? That's harming the child. The child will go on to defensive mode. But I didn't do it. No, you did. Don't answer back. How dare you answer back? I'm saying you drop the water, so you drop the water. So here what we're doing, we're killing the child's character. That seed which has pure intentions. Again, a child has pure intentions. Born on fitrat, they do not do these things intentionally. But here we are saying, no, you. This was your intention. How dare you? So that's the first one. Now what happens is the child gets punished. When the child gets punished for something which they never did intentionally, do you think that child wants to bond with the adult? Remember, the love that was created between that Allah created between the child and the parent, or the child and the teacher, was natural. It was perfect. You are prepared to sacrifice anything for this child, but because of the bad temperament and the language and the judgment that we're using, we are breaking ties down. Allah Ta'ala gave us the natural relationship there. We don't need to do anything. The programming is there. We have gone and we've deleted and edited the code. And then we complain, my child doesn't listen to me. So, and this is just one example, child dropping a glass of water. Lots of other things happen. The second one is a child failed his exams. So we'll just take the answers from the sisters first, if we have. No. Okay, so we'll take it from here. So a child failed his exams. What's the response there? Punish? Reprimand them in some way, you punish them. Yep. Anything else? Comparing? Or what do we say? How do we compare? With another child. Okay, good. Any more? Okay. Okay, mashallah. So here we said, find out what happened. Why did it go wrong? Did you give yourself enough time? What can we do to fix the problem for next time? Again, the language we use, oh my God, you failed. I don't believe it. That's ridiculous. Look at your brother, he's getting A stars. Again, did the child fail intentionally? Okay, so here, again, we're playing the role of, you know, na'uzubillah, God, I know your intentions. I know you went into the exam. You spent 2 hours there just to fail, so you can vex me off, and now I'm going to punish you. That is what's going through the child of a mind. The child of a mind, the mind of a child. Right? That's what's going through their mind. Is, I tried my best. Or, you know what, I didn't revise, but I didn't really want to fail. But here I'm accused of failing intentionally. Again, that breaks the relationship between a child and a parent, or a child and a teacher. Now what will happen is, the child has seen your frustration, your anger, he's been humiliated. The next time anything like this happens, you know what's going to happen? The child will start lying. Why do children lie? Children lie because they fear the punishment, the humiliation, they fear being grounded. At work, exactly the same. Let's go into, if you go into our work environments, employees who feel threatened will lie. And they'll come up with any excuse. Fake sick notes, you know, messages, they're phoning in them, I really can't come into work today. They will do anything to lie, because they know if I lie, I'm going to be punished. I'll get a first warning, salary is going to be deducted, I may get terminated. So, see, I'm going to get punished, I'm going to get a first warning, I may get terminated. All this is punishment, it's fear. Fear causes any human to lie. The moment you eliminate fear, you take it out and you say to the child, so the way the Sir Salman describes it is, Tum jaise bhi ho, mere ho. Tum jaise bhi ho, mere ho. Whatever you've done, no problem, it's okay. You failed your exams, no problem, tum mere ho. You dropped a glass of water, no problem, tum mere ho. You went and had a cigarette yesterday and someone caught you, no problem, tum mere ho. You crashed your car, no problem, tum mere ho. Giving that reassurance to a child that no matter what you do, my love for you is unconditional. I respect you, I value you because you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my student. I'm not going to base my respect on your grades. So if you get good grades, I'm going to respect you. The moment you fail, I'm going to humiliate you. I'm going to respect you because you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my student. I'm not going to let anything cloud that judgment, whether it's your grades, whether it's your behavior, whether you stole something, you got sacked at work, no problem. I still love you, my child. What you've done, we'll discuss it, but that does not lower my respect for you. I will still respect you, love you, hug you, cuddle you, talk to you, no matter what. And this is why teenagers, see, if you look at, again, child psychology, when a child is born, a child will slip, trip, fall, knock over the milk, draw on the wall, and parents have a lot of sabr. Kaini, he's small, no problem, koi baat nahi, chota hai, koi baat nahi. As a child grows, the parent's tolerance level drop. His sabr drops. That language stops. So now if a child, 9, 10, 11-year-olds, drops the same glass of water, the parent's like, nope, how did you drop it? This is where we fail as parents. We need to continue the same language that we used to use when the child was 3, 4 years old, where he's 2 years old. He dropped it then, no problem. You're 9 years old, you dropped it, no problem. You're 20 years old, you dropped it, no problem. It's really no problem. It's only a glass of water. Just over a glass of water, we are prepared to humiliate the child and break our bonding with them. We're prepared to break the relationship with them. We are prepared to break the sunnah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam never ever harmed, as Mufti Sahab said. But we are prepared to break that connection, break that sunnah over a glass of water, over an exam, over the fact that a child made a silly mistake. So where does this go to? It goes to me. It's my temperament. How am I dealing with this child? And also, what is the child going to say, like we said before? A child will see that my parents value my exam results more than me. My parents value that glass more than me. My parents value that car and the cost of insurance more than me. So when the child grows up, he learns to value objects more. He learns to value money. So when it comes to helping the parents out, oh, you know what, I can't help mom and dad out, man, it's costing too much. This is the same money which you valued in the past and you humiliated your child. Today, the same child will not give you that money because he doesn't value you. He values the very thing which you valued when he was young, when he made a mistake. Role modeling. A 14-year-old child wants to get married. Any comments on this? What would you say? Okay, so here we have some comments from the ladies section. So angry emotions, mock them, make a joke out of them, and then wouldn't know what to do. So when you say mock them, make a joke out of them, are you feeling all right? 14-year-old, what's wrong with you? Do you want to get married? What's more important, your studies or marriage? Any comments here from the males? What would we say? How would we react? How would fathers react? Intrigued. Okay, so intrigued. Ji? You'd help him look for a wife? Okay, so we'd evaluate and say, okay, if the child's ready, then okay, we'll look for a wife. Do you, how else? Yeah. So we look at the positives and we'd say, you know, he's come to me asking for advice, for an answer, whereas they could have gone behind our backs. Okay, good. So this case study we'll look at a bit later in terms of the reaction. So as we said, we have the greater goals. So we have the three greater goals, how to instill confidence, character, and creativity. Now, a prerequisite for us as parents and teachers to achieve those greater goals is we need to have this bonding and relationship. So I mentioned this already, unconditional love. See, again, if we reflect on our lives, we have taken role models, we have chosen our role models based on what? Based on the safe space that person has given us. We've been able to access that person. We have had the opportunity to express ourselves, and that person has never ever doubted us, never mocked us, didn't judge us, gave us the confidence, and didn't disclose any information to our parents. Right? They kept confidentiality. So these are the people who we normally, if we reflect on our lives, is that's how we choose our role models. You know, I really like that person because he helped me out. Or I was stuck and he helped me, he didn't tell anyone. Okay, or I had something to say and he didn't judge me. Or I made a mistake and he forgave me. Again, if you just reflect back on your school teachers, madrasa teachers, in the workplace, who are the people who we chose as role models and who are the people that we threw in the basket and said, I'm never ever going to listen, follow or speak to this guy again. And look at the behaviors that they displayed. And we'll find that the people who we choose as role models are those people who gave us unconditional love. We made a mistake, they said, Kaini, take you, I'll take care of it. They gave us a safe space, no matter what we did. And the second thing is respect. See, every person has izzat, respect. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this as part of our fitrat. The moment you disrespect someone, you humiliate them, especially in front of other people, that person's going to write you off and say, thank you very much, I've heard you, but I'm not going to ever come back to you for advice and I'm not going to follow what you say. Even though you're right, I will not follow your footsteps or listen to you. And this is what we're doing wrong as parents, as teachers. We're not giving the child their respect. We're basing their respect on their grades, on their achievements. And that's where we're losing the connection. So here is unconditional love. Tum jaise bhi ho, mere ho. You had a fight? No problem. Tum mere ho, we'll discuss it. And how will we discuss? In a respectful manner. I'm not going to discuss and highlight your mistake in front of the entire crowd. I'm going to pull you to a side on your own and I'm going to make it clear what happened, what you did was not right because of X, Y and Z. But I'm talking to you because I respect you. I don't want anyone else to find out. Inshallah, me and you, we're going to fix this. This chapter closes here. Let's move on. And then you never talk about it again. You don't come back and say, oh, remember, I knew you would do this. Remember last time you did this. Empty the heart. You discuss it then, delete, erase, burn the hard drive completely, khalas, never to be spoken of again. The child will save, the student will fail, will feel safe, secure, that if I make a mistake again, no problem. First of all, inshallah, they won't because they respect you. See, once you have that respect, anyone you respect and who you choose as your role model, you will not want to upset them. You will do anything to please that person. if you become that person's favorite role model, the favorite person. So two requirements to achieve the greater goals of parenting is unconditional love and respect. And that's going to then develop the bonding. So tarbiyah, what's the definition of tarbiyah then? So having said all of this, definition of tarbiyah is that our intentions become pure and the desires become exquisite. Okay, so again, intentions become pure. A child didn't drop the glass of water. It was a mistake. His intentions are pure. Okay. So tarbiyah is when we are able to maintain that fitrah and we're able to purify their intentions even further. So see, when it comes to intentions, what's purity over here? We do it for the sake of Allah. So I'm going to pray namaz for the sake of Allah, not out of fear of my parents or ustaz. I'm going to pass my exams and study hard. Why? Because this knowledge is beneficial for me. I want to grow up to become that date palm tree who's going to benefit the entire creation. And this is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described me as. I'm not going to do it out of fear or out of love of money. Intentions become pure. Intentions become impure because of the way we humiliate, we disrespect. So through tarbiyah, intentions become pure. And then secondly, desires become exquisite. So here there's a couplet from Allama Iqbal, the famous poet, and he says that, if I was to translate, I'll do the Urdu first, then I'll try to translate in English. Ke teri dua hai ke teri har arzu puri ho jaye. Meri dua hai teri arzu badal jaye. So you make dua that whatever you desire and require, you get it. I make dua that what you are asking dua for becomes purified, becomes rectified. So I make dua, Ya Allah, please give me money and fame and car. Ya Allah, please give me this. So this is my dua. I want to get a good degree and a beautiful wife and kids and go on holiday. So that's your dua. My dua as a murabbi and the dua of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to a similar effect would be, I wish that the duas you make become more meaningful to fulfill your purpose of becoming the date palm tree that benefits mankind in your life and in the hereafter. And where does that lead a person to? See, a Muslim will never invent anything which will harm creation. I'll say that again. A Muslim will never ever create anything that will harm the ummah, harm the creation. A Muslim will never ever invent the atomic bomb. A Muslim will never ever invent the gun. A Muslim will never ever invent drugs. Why? Because that is not what a date palm tree does. A date palm tree was created for the benefit of mankind, not for the harm of mankind. So we're here when we say our desires become exquisite. When we go and choose a career, it's for the benefit of mankind. When we go and choose to do business, it's for the benefit of mankind. When we go into a profession, when we go to teach, it's for the benefit of mankind. So here the desires become nafis. They become exquisite. That comes through tarbiyah. That's the first aspect. So our intentions become pure and our desires become exquisite. The second thing is self-reflection leads one to self-discovery and perfection. So self-reflection is the muraqabah that we talked about. But we need to do the tarbiyah of the child in such a way where he himself is able to take account of what he has done. So they're not going to do a good deed and pass the exam because we've told them to. No, the child should have the mental capacity to be able to say, what I did over here was wrong, I need to fix it. So when a child commits a mistake and he drops the glass of water, He knows himself. He has that guilt that, you know what I did was wrong. When he goes and steals something, he knows himself that what I did was wrong. He's able to take account of himself. And then again, we can take this further, link it to Surah Asr. Okay, so by time, a man is at loss. So this is constant muhasabah. So a child should be able to say, if I'm not doing the four things, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. A child is able to constantly judge himself, measure himself based on these four things. If a child does this, we no longer have to tell the child what is right and wrong, because he has the reflective intellect and capacity to be able to make a sound judgment himself. So whether you're there or not, he will choose to make the right decision. Whether he's on his own, on holiday, in another country, he will make the right decision. That's what we have to prepare. That's what tarbiyah is. If a child is able to do that, that's where tarbiyah is. And finally, the heart becomes soft, is able to sense the fear and love of Allah, and the resulting tears which flow from the eyes help cleanse the polluted nafs. Bit of a mouthful, but to summarize that, tarbiyah is when a child, after having made the mistake, he knows that something's gone wrong. A black dot has appeared in my heart. I have given into my nafs. And the only way for me to cleanse this and overcome my nafs is go to the Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, who always says, Tum jaise bhi ho, mere ho. He is the Rahman. Whatever mistake you made, you dropped a glass of water, Allah will forgive. You killed 100 people, Allah will forgive. Once you have that connection, you are able to connect with that Rabb out of fear or love and cleanse your heart. That's the third step and maqsad of, and the final step of tarbiyah. If we can inculcate that in our children. How is that going to come? It's going to come through role modeling. When is the last time we as parents made a mistake in front of our kids? We went and said to Allah, Ya Allah, I made a mistake. Please forgive me. Do our kids see us doing this? You know, if we have an argument at home, a missus, husband and wife, do our kids ever see us going to our wife and say, you know, I'm really sorry. You know, I made a mistake. Kids know you've made a mistake. Kids know you raised your voice. Kids know you shouted. But are you able to role model that and say, my wife, I'm really sorry, I made a mistake. And then the same child sees the parent sitting on a musalla, crying and saying, Ya Allah, please forgive me. I'm worried about my akhirat. If you don't forgive me, what's going to happen? Until a child does not see this and experience this, he will not know what it means to fear Allah, what it means to love Allah. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in saw this in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Multiple hadith we see, multiple stories. They find Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam crying in the graveyard for his ummah. Ya Ummati, Ya Ummati. How many times did they see him crying? His entire beard was wet through. What did they learn from there? They learned that this Prophet, he's guaranteed Jannah. He's masoom. But he is still worried about his akhirah and and the akhirah of the Ummat. That's where the Sahaba learned the fear and love. We've never done this. When is the last time we sat in front of our kids and we raised our hands and we made dua, Ya Allah, please give us this. All our kids see is, you need something, let's go to the ATM machine. Let's go to the shop and get it. We're falling ill, let's go to the doctor. So now the child is connecting. If you fall ill, the only person, the Shafi, is the doctor. When you need something, you need any desire being fulfilled, you need to go to Amazon. We wait for the delivery driver. That's what the child is seeing. Here, we have a fantastic opportunity to connect our kids to Allah through role modeling. So asal mein, what's happening over here is our tarbiyat hasn't been done. We're asking our kids to be fearful of Allah when we are not fearful. We're asking our kids to pray to Allah and ask from Allah when we ourselves are not asking Allah. We're asking our kids to have confidence. We're asking our kids to make the right decisions when in front of them we ourselves cannot make the right decision. We just have to role model, and this is where the whole concept comes. My tarbiyah. We don't need to do the tarbiyah of children. The tarbiyah of children has been programmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through their fitrat and through the connection He has given and the way He's joined the hearts of the children and the parents. The connection is there. You fix yourself, we fix ourselves, the children will automatically be fixed. Then we don't need to go to Qari Sahib. We don't need to go to Maulana Sahib. We don't need to go to send our kids to school. We don't need to, you know, find mentors. Because we ourselves are the mentors. We are talking living examples of the date palm tree which we want our kids to be, which Nabi Sallallahu described. So tarbiyah, it's not a pill that you can give today and tomorrow, khalas, fixed. A parent and teacher who cannot smile and forgive kids will never be able to do tarbiyah. If you cannot smile with your kids, you will not be their favorite person. You cannot do their tarbiyah. It's not going to happen. A parent or teacher who cannot respect and gain the trust of a child cannot do tarbiyah. So we all want to do tarbiyah, but these are the prerequisites. We have to smile, we have to forgive, we have to give them respect. We can't humiliate them. So how is tarbiyah achieved? It's achieved through a beautified temperament. And again, numerous ahadith on this. We study the seerah, we need to internalize this. If our temperament becomes beautiful, we can easily, at the click, do the tarbiyah of anyone. If our temperament becomes beautiful, but because of our polluted temperaments, our reactions, our words, our frowns, people are like, oh, I'm not sure I can connect with this person. And see, inshallah, we'll talk in the next slide. Tarbiyah is a process requiring constant self-reflection and rectification. So that's what it is. Every time and every step you do something in the house, with the kids, with the family, self-reflection. What am I doing? What am I role modeling here to the kids? But before role modeling, see, kids, nabaligh kids, if they die tomorrow at the age of 7, 8, 9, they're guaranteed going to Jannah. We don't need to be worried about them. If I die tomorrow, am I going to go to Jannah? Question mark. If a child dies, guaranteed Jannah. But we're more worried about the innocent child who's already got the certificate of Jannah. And we're not worried about ourselves. We don't know where we're going to be. So, tarbiyah starts from me. Meri tarbiyat ho gayi, bachcho ki tarbiyat ho jayegi. Meri tarbiyat ho gayi, ghar walo ki tarbiyat ho jayegi. And this is, again, going back to the seerah, that's what the sahaba were. They did their own tarbiyah first. They did their tarbiyah. And then without even having to propagate Islam, we hear this again and again. They traveled, went on trade trips. And what did the non-Muslims say? We want to become like you. We want to have the temperament like you, the rahm like you, the respect like you. You don't cheat us. You don't humiliate us. We make mistakes. You don't mock us. Exact same principle applies to our kids. So we're running over time. If anyone wants to leave, then please feel free to do so. Apologies, we've run over. There's also the feedback forms, if you could kindly fill in and hand back. There's basically three very quick topics I want to touch upon. So in the feedback form, there were three main sort of areas that came up. So teenage issues. So, you know, a lot of parents are saying, teachers are saying, you know, there's lots of teenage issues. We can't connect with them. They're doing X, Y, and Z. Can you please help? So here we said, very quick answer, inshallah, is the reason why we have teenage issues is, like I said, our tolerance decreases as age increases. So as our teens get older, our tolerance becomes lower. We need to keep our tolerance levels up as we grow older, as our teens grow older as well. Tolerance levels increase, koi baat nahi, tum jaise bhi ho, mere ho, mistake thegi, no problem, we'll discuss it. The moment we stop this, right, what happens is, our teenagers resort to who? They resort to friends. And again, if we reflect on our own teenage years, the reason why we had teenage friends is you can go and share any mistake, any story, any secret, any incident with your friend. They will never judge you. They will never humiliate you. They will always respect you and they will always join you. That relationship was initially between parent and child. But what happened is, because of our mizaj, because of our temperament, because of our humiliation, our responses, the child became distant. He still wants the love. He still wants the respect. He still wants the confidentiality. And where did he find it? He found it in his friends. And where did he go then? He stopped asking questions at home. Now he's asking questions to his friends. And all of a sudden, parents say, does he listen to us? He's found new friends. He didn't find new friends. We broke our friendship. We are the ones who broke our friendship with our child, which has caused them to go. Otherwise, there is no friend like a parent. A parent, a father, a mother, other people who stay awake at night. They feed, they take them on trips, they clothe them. When anything happens, it's the mother and father. There is no friend like a mother and father. But unfortunately, because of our actions, we said, talaq. Essentially, that's what we've done. Separate. We can't deal with you anymore. Go find someone else. Khalas, I'll go find someone else. I'll go find George down the road. I'll go find this key worker. I'll go find the sexual health worker. I'll go find Professor Google. I'll go find Sheikh YouTube. And we know the fatwa is on there. So that's in terms of teenage issues in a nutshell. Introducing children to Deen, Allah and Salah. Another major concern. Parents are saying, how do we introduce our kids to Deen, Salah? We don't need to introduce them to Deen and Salah. We need to introduce ourselves. If we start visiting the masjid, kids will say, Baba, where are you going? Masjid man, do you want to come? Oh yeah, I'm coming. Baba, where are you going? I'm going to a majlis. Baba, where are you going? Unfortunately, we've come to a stage where, Baba, where are you going? Oh, I can't tell him where I'm going. Friday night, tonight. He finds out it's going to be trouble. I can't take you with me. A child needs to know where his parents are going. And you as a parent, we as parents, should be comfortable in taking our children wherever we go. And that will only happen when we choose the right company and the right places to go. If the question arises where, you know what, I can't take my child with me, that's a big question mark on your akhirat. So where exactly are you going? You're worried about the akhirat of your child, but you yourself are not worried about that akhirat. You yourself are not worried about the hisab kitab. Complete disconnect. A child should be able to go where his parent goes. And as long as we start frequenting the masjid more, we need to do it. One family we had, they did this experiment at home. So what they decided was, whenever the azan, this is in Saudi, whenever the azan happens, they will drop everything, okay? So husband and wife made this agreement. As soon as we hear the azan, we're going to drop everything. If I'm halfway through my cooking, I'm going to turn the cooking off. If you're in your meeting, you're on a phone call, you turn your phone off, and we're going to say, my Allah is calling me, and we're going to run around, get changed, do wuzu. Wife, you're going to go find the musalla. Husband, you're going to go get the car keys and run. And we're going to say one thing. My Allah is calling me. My Allah is calling me. My Allah is calling me. The kids saw this. First couple of days, it was ajib. Yani, what's happened to the parents? The next day, the kids are like, Subhanallah, I need to join. Allah is calling. Like, where's Allah calling? Mama, what are you doing? Namaz. Yalla, okay. Now they're copying. The son is saying, Baba, where are you going? I'm going for namaz. Oh, you know, I need to come. Baba, Allah is calling. Okay, TK, come. They didn't have to say to the kids, okay, come for namaz. No, you do it yourself. Then they say what happened is after a few weeks, the azan happened and they forgot. The kid said, Baba, what are you doing? You're supposed to, Allah's calling. Why are you not going? Why are you still on the phone call? So now the kids are doing the tarbiyah of the parents. Mama, why are you still cooking? I thought Allah was calling. So now the kids are reminding the parents. See how pure kids are? Very, very pure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, it's ajeeb. Allah ta'ala sent kids to do our tarbiyah. So we want to connect our kids to Allah. We want our kids to be crying. We need to cry in front of Allah. Our kids need to know that, you know, who's my dad talking to? In the middle of the night, he's waking up. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the middle of night, he's waking up. And the Sahaba used to hear, his heart is like boiling. What are they learning? Allahu Akbar, this Prophet, he has the entire world, but he's going and complaining and talking and asking from Allah. That's who I need to ask as well. This is how we introduce kids to Allah. And the second biggest thing is sohbat. The Sahaba became the Sahabas because they were in the sohbat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Tabi'een became the Tabi'een because they were in the sohbat of the Sahaba. Very important. If we want our kids to be connected to the masjid, to Allah, we need to connect ourselves to the masajid, and we need to connect to the people who are connected to the masajid. If we're going to be connecting with Joe, Harry, who don't even go to the masjid, then how do we expect our kids? If we're too busy in the parks, in the cinemas, in all these places where there is no talk of Allah and Islam, how do we expect our kids? And finally, screen and gadget addiction. So again, when I'm talking to my child is talking to me. Ji, okay. So you're just looking at your phone. Okay, Dikra. Okay, fine. But take, okay, very good. The child has come to you and he's saying, Baba, I've made, can you look at this drawing? You're too busy. Oh, mashallah, oh, fantastic. Let the child spend, you know, half an hour colouring. At least give him some prayer. Oh, mashallah, why did you colour this? Oh, mashallah, okay, very good. Tap on the back and yalla go. I'm busy. What's the child seeing here? I just spent half an hour, man, making this for my dad. I just spent half an hour making this Lego model, this painting. Oh, I've learnt a new trick with a ball. Just to please my dad. Because the connection was from Allah. And the parent here had the perfect opportunity to say, my dear child, show me what you've done. That is amazing. Subhanallah. But we were too busy with gadgets. And what we're saying to the kids, this is more important. Yeah, that's fine. You do your stuff. It doesn't make sense. How is the child going to feel? And another thing is, if we are trying to fix screen addiction, and this is not just screen addiction, any habit, if we're trying to fix in another person, there's a few steps. First of all is, the person has to admit that they have a problem. See, we can stop a person from committing an action, and they will stop out of respect. But the moment you remove yourself from the equation, they will go to default setting and they will do the same thing again. Why? Because they haven't understood the principle why that thing is wrong. So first of all, if we want anyone to stop any addiction, and screen is a big addiction, then there needs to be a conversation where the child has to understand why is screen gadgets, why are they bad? Until they don't have this understanding, you will stop them, but the moment you're not there, they will go back to default setting. So first of all, any person has to first admit that, you know what, yes, I admit this is a problem and it's wrong and I'm doing it. That's the first step towards taking someone out of addiction, is admitting. The second thing is fixing your wants and convictions. So here, then the person will say, it's wrong. Now, I genuinely want to fix this. Until that desire isn't there, that talab isn't there, that I want to change, it's not going to happen. And the classic thing is, like, for example, you know, we want to lose weight. So I know I'm overweight and I don't look good and that shirt's tight for me and I can't do these activities. I know it. But still this person cannot lose weight. Why? Because his desire, remember tarbiyah, what is tarbiyah? To purify your desires and have to fix your intentions, purify your intentions and have exquisite desires. So until this person doesn't have a desire to lose weight, he's admitted that he wants to lose weight, but he doesn't have the desire to lose weight, he will not lose weight. You have to have that fire inside you that I really want to do this. This is what has to be created in the child. Is I have an addiction problem? Yes. Now I really want to get rid of this because it's causing harm to my akhirah, my nafs. So what's going to happen then is the desire will come. I now want to leave this because I see the harms. It's leading me to sin. It's leading me to a blackened heart. Then comes the biggest thing, dua. Dua is the weapon of the believer where we have to make dua and make dua to Allah Ta'ala that we want to stop this. Because without this, we will not stop any form of addiction. Again, it's that connection to Allah. And finally is the self-rectification. We said the muraqabah element. A person himself, when he reflects, he will automatically come to the conclusion, I need to stop this. So there needs to be that understanding. So we've gone slightly over time, so I'll quickly wrap up. What's next from this? So basically, because this was our first session and we've just joined with ERDC, which I'm sure you've heard, on the website, inshallah, we're going to be doing some more structured courses. I've tried to fit in like, you know, 6 months worth of topics just today. The course that we did, it was 6 month intensive course with reflections, assignments, very lengthy. So inshallah, in the coming few weeks, most likely after Ramadan, we're going to be launching programs in the communities, in the areas. So you can get updates on mytarbiyah.com. If you want access to materials that are ready, most of them are in Urdu. There are some materials in Urdu with English subtitles. They're available on erdconline.org. And that's, as Mufti Saab said, delivered by Sheikh Salman, who's the child psychologist. So you can get some more information from there. For adults, we're going to do these courses. Again, all this information is going to be online. So we're going to do, in terms of adults, there's going to be teacher training, a whole tarbiyah program for parents, mentoring and tarbiyah in the home, how do we do it, some more practical solutions, spouse relations, husband and wife relations, teenage matters, how do parents communicate with teenagers, homeschooling, etc. And then for teens as well. So there's a separate tarbiyah program for teens. So there's going to be a youth program set up. We're going to give careers advice, how to live a meaningful life, mentoring, health and nutrition. So it covers all aspects of teenage needs. And ideally, the way the course is structured is we get parents involved as well. Because I appreciate we were never taught how to be parents. We were taught how to become pharmacists and doctors and dentists, but we were never taught how to be parents. So inshallah, through these courses, that's what we're going to do, blend the two together. ERDC Online, so that's just, I'm sure everyone's seen that already, erdconline.org. That's Salman, and like I said, he's got some videos. I'll just take 1 minute very quickly. So you know the case study we had where the child wanted to get married? So this is a real-life case which we had in Saudi because I was doing mentoring over there. So this child came to me and he said, I want to get married. 14-year-old, half his, mashallah. Father was a pediatric consultant, very senior position in a hospital. So when he came to me, my response was, and alhamdulillah, thank God I've done the course. Otherwise, I would have said, are you feeling all right? What's wrong with you? But alhamdulillah, through the course, my response was, subhanallah, you have such a noble intention to get married at such a young age. Why do you want to get married? And you know what he said? I've fallen in love, and I want to do it the halal way. Now, a 14-year-old coming to an adult and saying, I want to fulfill my desires in a halal way, the tarbiyah of this child has been done. Because his desires, his intention are pure. He has fear of Allah. He wants to fulfill his desires, but in a halal way. So I said to him, subhanallah, you are like the waliullah of this time. How many 14-year-olds are going to come and say, I want to fulfill my desires in a halal way, please help me? They'll go and do it. So I said to him, fine, no problem. Have you spoken to your dad? I said, oh, no, please don't talk about dad. Why? He goes, I spoke to my dad and he beat me up. He said, are you feeling all right? I've spent so much money to send you to a private school. You should be focusing on your GCSEs. What's wrong with you? The parent here had the perfect opportunity to sit down with his child and say, you know what, dude, no problem, and we're going to sort this out. The parent closed the doors of tarbiyah on his child. Khalas, he severed the connection. I said, okay, did you speak to your mum? He said, mum wasn't too happy, but she went and told dad, and I got a second beating. So can you see what's happened here? Because of the temperament of the parents, this child has now closed the door. He's looking for an answer outside, and he's speaking to me, random guy. I met him maybe a couple of times, and he's coming and saying to me, please help me get married. I said, okay, so what are you thinking? He goes, I spoke to my friends, and they said that you can do nikah. We just need someone to do, can you please do my nikah? So he's saying to me, you know, Imran, can you do my nikah? And I was like, yeah, technically I could do your nikah, but like, do you understand like marriage and stuff? He goes, look, I've been doing something. I was like, what have you been doing? He goes, look, I asked my friends, and because my desires and urges were so much, and I didn't want to get involved in the physical act of, you know, having this relationship, I resorted to fulfilling my desires, you know, using my hands. I said, okay, but is that allowed in Islam? He goes, yeah, I went on Google, and it's really good for your circulation, it's really good to relieve stress levels. Where did this come from now? And he goes, I've been doing it for a number of months now, and I can't give it up. Where did this come from? This stems from the father. He went to his father, who he loves, who he looks up for advice, for a solution. The father closed the doors by humiliating him, by not giving him the respect or the time. And now the child is where he is. He's been driven away from the home in search of answers. And it's a noble cause. You need to be able to fulfill your desires in a halal way. It's a noble cause. There's no harm in this. So what is it that the tarbiyah of a child doesn't need to be done? It's the tarbiyah of adults. So khair, long story short, had a conversation with him. We discussed, why do you want to get married? Okay, so nafs here, you know, your teenage hormones, nafs, you need to control your nafs, etc. And alhamdulillah, you know, through a period of time, mashallah, settled down, the relationship came back with the parents and stuff. But the whole point I'm making here is, it's our tarbiyah which needs to be done, not the tarbiyah of our children. And that's the whole purpose of this movement. It's my tarbiyah. If we can do our own tarbiyah, inshallah, our kids' tarbiyah will be done, because they have been created on fitrah. The seed is there, the genetic information is there. We just have to learn to facilitate, provide the right environment, unconditional love. We need to provide respect, and inshallah, they'll be on the right track. Jazakallahu khair. Sorry for going slightly over. There's the feedback forms, if you could kindly please fill in and leave behind. If anyone wants to have like one-to-one sessions, etc., again, it's all on the website. The contact details are there, inquiry forms are there. You can log in and take some information from there. Jazakallahu khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.